times of trouble, amen? But at the same time, in that trouble, it's a time, the most auspicious time of human history, when God is bringing the end of all things to pass, amen? Rising and the manifestation of the church beyond the rivers of Ethiopia will mark the beginning of the end, amen? And we are the church beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. How many of you know that, amen? The glorious church is about to rise in this, our nation, Nigeria, this land of destiny and promise. And I just want to thank God because about 30, 40 years ago, this was not apparent. But as the days begin to pass more and more, I come to see more and more of that thing being fulfilled, that word being fulfilled. It's not just a scripture now. It's actually taking place. And if you're connected in the spirit, you know that things are gradually coming to a crescendo. I don't know of any other time in human history since I've been born that everything looks so bleak. If you just look anywhere, look north, look south, look east, look west, look in America, look in South America, look in London, everything's like, the whole thing is falling apart. But that's not so, because we are here. Hallelujah. Because we, the church that God is going to use to begin the first fruits of the manifestation of the glory of God, we are still here. We're here beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So it's a very auspicious time, even though it's a time of, you know, great trouble, great things are happening in the heavens, in the earth, and here in church. In the heavens we see, we've had the blood moon tetras, and still again, you know, you still see signs occasionally in the heavens, you know. And if you look at the spiritual heavens, you can see the manifestation of the man-child company being made manifest progressively. Amen? We spoke about that the other day. I was here and the Lord spoke to this. That's another heavenly sign. God says, and it talks about Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about a woman clothed with the sun, a sign in the heavens. Amen? Now, that sign is not for everybody, but for us who know what it means, it's for us. A woman clothed with the sun, 12 stars upon her head, divine government, using her children to bring the government of God to earth, bringing forth true travail, the man-child coming. We're right smack in that now. And that's why the whole world is, because it sees what's coming, but it can't stop it. Amen. Because you're untouchable. You're God begotten, and you're God protected, and you are untouchable. Amen. So don't be discouraged. You know, just look around. When you see all those things happening out, those are the signs of the times. But the essence is, this cannot come to pass. The Lord cannot return as he wants to until there's a perfect church in the earth. And that's why all this tribulation is going on. And the Bible tells us until we all come to the knowledge of the... Let me not read that. Give me Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It talks about a spot, first of all, without blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. Okay, there it is. A great wonder in heaven, one clothed with the sun, the moon, under her feet, upon her crown head, a crown of 12 stars. 12 represents government. Stars represents children. Abraham, you know, was the son. Sarah was, what's her name? Jacob was Abraham, and you know, there was not Jacob, it was Abraham. When he said that, are we going to serve you also? We're going to bow to you also, amen. He was a sun, his wife was the moon, and the children of the 12 were the stars. Anyway, the essence of this is happening as we speak. This sign is manifest now in the heavens. A woman clothed with the sun. Then Ephesians says, they might present it if they've been in the church. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we know God doesn't go back on his word. So that holiness and that being without blemish is what God is now working on right now. Amen. And the only way to have such a spotless church is to perfect the character of Jesus Christ. Amen. He was a spotless, sinless son. So we have an antecedent. We know it is possible. The Lord Jesus was not a God here on earth. He was a man like you and I. And because he was a man, albeit without sin, amen, but he didn't have the blood like Passover says, so he couldn't afford any sin. Now you and I have sin in us, but we likewise have his blood. So if we have sin, there's a blood there to cleanse us and to bring us to exactly the spot that he was, where we also are totally sinless in our thoughts, in our conduct, in everything. A perfect church. The Bible says, not having spot, not having wrinkle, or any such thing, but actually to be holy and without blemish. Sometimes when you read those words, it sets you thinking. Say, Lord, so that somebody can look at you or me and say, holy, without blemish. I don't know. I know sometimes you need to meditate upon that. God, not just someone, God himself can pronounce you holy. No blemish. That's a great thing. I don't know about you. But for me, that's one of the greatest desires of my life. You know, when God gives you that approval, then you just begun. Amen. So that's it. So the only way to have such a church, I say, is to perfect the character of Christ, the fullness of Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, until we come to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature. Those words are chosen carefully. Unto the measure. In other words, if you measure him, you measure you are the same. Of the stature. You measure his spiritual stature. His standing in the spirit realm. Of the fullness. In other words, nothing. These are massive promises. Nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ had or had access to will be hindered from you. You didn't get that. You surely didn't get that. This is how I made it. Someone said, the fullness means that the same way he had the fullness, you too have access to that same fullness. Now, it's not all at the same time because you burst, but it's allowed to be given to you to meet every need at any particular time. So nothing is hindered. Nothing will be wasted. Amen. The fullness of Christ. So that's it. So we all are now striving by the grace and mercy of God in the power of the Spirit under the authority and Lordship of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Spirit through our fathers to become this, to come to unity of faith. Okay, it's pretty amplified. Thank you. This is good. That it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension. I love this. Of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality. Love it. This is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. What a glorious promise. And so, pastor's here. Turn over to him, sir. Tell us how to do just that.
Give Pastor Jay a super clap offering. Hallelujah. Firstly, I want to apologize for being late. It's not my normal pattern. I had to rest a little bit. But apart from that, you know, I had to deal with one or two things. But I'm here now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. As we continue your word, we pray for fresh unction, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds more enlightened, with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I also pray for mercy. I pray that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, deliver, break yokes and free men, so that they'll become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement said, yeah, like Pastor Brigg has been telling us, these services on Wednesdays for many years now have been dedicated primarily and specifically to the teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Jesus is the pattern. The Bible, as like Pastor Puega has just pointed out in Ephesians chapter 4. And incidentally, Pastor G is in my notes. That particular scripture, go from chapter 4 verses 3 to 15. This is a great truth that has been obscure and neglected by most of the church. The truth about the matter is they don't believe it. And that's why they don't preach it. They don't say it cannot be done. They're just quiet on it. It's not in their agenda. You know, you see, people only preach what they are interested in and what they think they can get. If they think they can't get it, they don't talk about it. But these scriptures are so clear, it will take dishonesty of heart to ignore it. It says it, I like that amplified. It said nothing less. I like that. So we should not be satisfied with anything less than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then further on in verse 15, he goes on to talk about I should grow up into him in all things. So if verse 13 was a little obscure to you, verse 15 nails it. You know, if in verse 15 you say, but verse 15 now says it's possible that we may grow up. In other words, that is the goal of our Christian growth. To grow up into him, not in some things, in all things. These were the scriptures, by the grace and the mercy of God, that challenged me as a young man when I was in Imperial College. It was the thing that made me completely sell out. Because I understood, even though I didn't know all I know now, but I understood that if you got that, you got everything. Like the pearl of great price. That's literally what I did. Sell everything. Because I know if I get that one, then all the other things I seem to have given up temporarily, I would get it back in this lifetime. Then God buttressed that with other scriptures. Godness is profitable unto all things. I'm the promise of the life that now is. And all that was just to come. And then in this lifetime, you get a hundredfold return. So I did the cold-blooded transaction with God. Okay, I'm going to do it. But then this is your own promise on this side. So by your mercy and grace, help me. If I get this done, then the other things will come. And he's been true. Amen. You know, here I am, 60 years old, by the grace and the mercy of God. And I'm still firing. And I still have a lot in front of me. Pastor G, let me just say this. Pastor G and I are over 60. You know, I can tell you this, and some of us here too. You know, our best days are ahead of us. We haven't seen anything yet. Our greatest, we've seen a lot of blessing, but compared to what is come, we haven't seen anything yet. And that's what I was talking about yesterday when we were talking about, you know, long life. You know, it says that your latter end shall greatly increase. The great increase that we're going to see in our lives is going to come at the latter end. And you see that pattern in most of the Bible characters. The only exception is probably Joseph. Joseph, by the time Joseph was 50, he had fulfilled his destiny. His destiny was to bring his dad and his family to Egypt. They came into Egypt as a family and they left as a nation. That was his destiny. And by the time he was 50, he had revealed himself to his brothers. He had gone to see his dad. He has brought his father back. And the rest of the years were just, you know. But Joseph is an exception. The great majority is in the latter end. Moses. It was the last 40 years that made Moses who Moses is. Remove those last 40 years and you don't know who Moses is. Hello? Same thing with Caleb. Same thing with Joshua. You know, because of the disobedience of the others. But it was at 85 that Caleb got his inheritance. You know, now I'm not saying you have to wait until 85, but what I am saying is you stick with the pattern. You find that the greatest things are reserved towards the end. It is sad and regrettable that in the case of David was supposed to build a temple and would have been at the latter end. That was when God had slotted it for that time. But because of the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he lost that. That would have been the crowning glory on David's life and David's ministry. From that time, everything just went down for David. The rebellion of Absalom and all that would never have happened. And that's why at mid-age like this, we have to be very careful. That's when Satan will try and trip us up and spoil what is still coming at the end. And you know, I'm just speaking by the Spirit. You know, what happens with a lot of people, sadly, and because we don't believe the Bible, and we believe human experience more than the Bible, is that when we start getting to our age, I'm talking about our 50s and our 60s, everybody seems to think, you know, it's time to start winding down. No, it's time to start firing up. That's the biggest mistake you can make. You know, you're getting old now, you're 60, it's time for you to start thinking of retiring. For where? Unless you don't understand destiny. Retire? No, you should refire. Because, you know, if you understand the Bible, one, and believe it, two, sometimes we don't understand. Even when we understand, we don't, you know, the carnal mind, yeah, you know, it balks. You know what God is saying? I said, it cannot be. Carnal reason to bypass mercy on me to help you to understand some years ago. So the Bible says, your youth is going to be renewed like the eagles. I'm not going to get less active when I get old. I'm going to get more active. This evening, as I was coming here, I've done my exercises. Praise the Lord. All day today, I'm saying this to the glory of God and also as an explanation for why I'm late. You know, I don't like being late and I've apologized. But I'll tell you, you know, I got up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I prayed right through until about 2:30 in the afternoon. That's about 10 hours. Continuous. I went out once in a while to sign checks and all of that for the people and a few official things I had to do. But I was praying, you know, not only for this meeting, of course, you know, I have to pray for my family, pray for this, pray for that. There's a lot of things on our plate, you know, for us to deal with. So by time, I think it must have been about 2:33. I was feeling a little bit tired, so I had to sleep. So I slept for about 2 hours. I got about 4:30, and then I had to, you know, prepare for this message, you know, and I just reviewed a few things. So time got away from me. So by the time I finished all of that, and I quickly went to, you know, I had to exercise for a few, you know, not long exercise, you know. But what I'm trying to say is that at this age now, instead of me winding down, I'm refiring. There's some courses I'm studying right now. I'm studying machine learning, neural networks, you know, Python. I just finished a whole course on Python. I just finished another one on neural networks and machine learning. You know, nothing intensive, you know, because of my work as a pastor. But, you know, something that, you know, and you know, God has so blessed me, not just Olubi Johnson, but all of us. Our generation has access to information that we didn't have 20 years ago. I always tell Praise and others, you know, when I'm joking with them, I said, if all these things were available when I was your age, Jesus would have come back by now. I say that jokingly, but it's true. Because I love learning. I love learning. But, you know, we back in those days, you have to wait until you get the book from me. London, you know, it would take you 3 months. Remember, you know, how long will you take the academic papers? But now you can get whatever they are getting in the U.S., you're getting it. You're getting here now, today. So at age now, you know, instead of winding down, I'm refiring. I'm studying new things, you know, learning new things, you know. And I'm amazed at God's faithfulness, how sharp my brain still is. As sharp as it used to be, even sharper. You know, and even my ability to work. I can work 5-6 hours at a stretch. And I'm praying. And God is speaking to me. And I now understand the importance of light, revelation knowledge, and not just applying it to Bible, but even to secular things. God gives me wisdom and revelation concerning physics and engineering and all of these things. Don't wind down, no. Don't you never say, don't wind down. You dare not wind down. Refire. Certainly do not retire. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Our best days are ahead of us. What will we not do with the ability of the mind of Christ? What will we not do with the transformed body? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah? Their bodies were transformed at the age of 99, 90 and 100 so that they could give birth to Isaac. That body at 100 was literally dead. The Bible says so. But God did something to that body. God gave life to that mortal body. This is in the Old Testament. You know, just to give him the ability. And Sarah, he says she receives strength to conceive seed. Now, it's a type. You and I are going to receive strength in our physical bodies to conceive and manifest the glory of God, the fullness of Christ. And so I don't care whether you are 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, or 120. You can key into that promise. It's available for any Christian who we believe. Question is whether you believe or not. And if you want to die and go to heaven, that's okay too. It just depends on you. Like God told me many years ago, it's subject to be satisfied in Psalm 91. It's not God, it's you. He said, with long life will I satisfy God. With long life will I satisfy Him. Now, of course, you can't do it by yourself. It's you and God. But the person who is you who decides, okay, I want to go. I'm satisfied. And you can say, no, I'm not satisfied. And like I read yesterday, you should be only satisfied with His likeness. What Pastor Gwega just read, nothing less than the measure of the stature of the foot. I'm not satisfied with anything else. And I haven't seen that yet, so I'm not going anywhere. Hello, somebody. Until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's what we're studying in these things, in these lessons. And we're using Jesus as our prototype, you know. And one thing we need to know about Jesus, I've got to hurry up here because I'm a little bit late, is that Jesus did not operate as God. This is another stumbling block in the minds of so many Christians, because it is a great truth that you have to understand by revelation. You have to understand that, yes, now watch this. Jesus is God. Jesus has always been God. He is God. But when he was on earth in those 33 years, he was God minus his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. So he was God stripped temporarily of his divine attributes. So he did not operate as God. He operated as man. Then he was now anointed by the Holy Spirit to enable him to do the things that he did. So when you see Jesus raising the dead, when you see Jesus walking on water, when you see Jesus, you know, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, you know, I was even reading another one today in my personal Bible reading. I don't mention it often here, but that'll be something to see. Larry here is a doctor. You know, when you see Jesus telling a man with a withered hand, and the withered hand just stretches out in front. I'd like to see that, Larry. You know, all the others are great too, but that's something else, isn't it? A withered hand, the hand is like this. And then he just said, I'm standing in front of the church like this. It's a stretch. And the hand in front of everybody. And the hand just grows out like that. In new bones, new sinew, new muscle. Give the Lord a clap offering. We're going to see plenty of that. It's coming. Now, when you see Jesus do all of those things, he did not do it as God. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, so you can. This is clear. If you keep seeing Jesus only as God in all of his fullness, you will never believe that you can be like him. When you see Jesus as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, then you can understand why you can be like him. And to make it easy for us, the Lord Jesus made some very groundbreaking statements. One of them was this: I can of my own self do nothing. He says so. So he's letting you know that I'm not doing this because I'm God. He said, the Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then he tells us the one that blows our minds the most. Now the works I do, you will do, and greater. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So those statements now, you know, encourage us. These are the things I looked at for years, and I believed. Because it was E.W. Kenyon who wrote this in one of his books. Man, if I had my way, every Christian will read all of E.W. Kenyon's books. If you haven't read, Google it. You know, they sell it for maybe $10. It's not very expensive, you know. You buy, you spend more on chocolate and whatever nonsense you eat. I'm serious. You know, and they will send it to you. I think you can even download it now, a digital version. You know, there's some of the, all his books are great. But I'll recommend, you know, some of them I'll recommend. The Hidden Man of the Heart, which was the last book he wrote. You know, then The Wonderful Name of Jesus. And then, you know, he had some books, Two Kinds of Life, Two Kinds of Faith. Two Kinds of Love. Then What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. You know, and then there are others. His books are great. You know, anyway, it was one of E.W. Kenyon's books. I read this and then I copied his example. You know, he said that when he was a young man, E.W. Kenyon was born in 1867, just after the American Civil War. You know, he because he died at the age of 87 in 1948, somewhere in there. Anyway, he said that he did something. It offers God who led him. He said he went to write down. He opened the Old New Testament. Then everything God said he was in Christ. You know, he wrote that, not everything. You know, but not because there are so many. But he wrote down something. Things like, you know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What I'm telling you now, that's what I copied. You know, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works also. Then he, you know, some of the mind-blowing, what the Bible calls the exceeding great and precious promises, we have the ability of the mind of Christ. God is in me. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. He said, when he wrote all of those things down, he looked at it and said, he said he trembled. This was his testimony. He said, he trembled. I thought this thing is true. Oh, we're living far below our privileges. He said that was when he began his quest to see how he could attain those things. In his lifetime. He said, this is amazing. And we know that the Bible is true. Look at this. This is the works he did, I will do. And greater. He will walk in me. He will dwell in me. He means everywhere I go, God goes. You know why? He's in me. As I touch you now, God touched you. As I touch you now, God touched you. Because he's in me. Now, why are we seeing the results? Why are so many Christians living because we don't believe? And then we don't fulfill the conditions. And that's what started him on that quest. And it started me. I did the same thing, literally. You know? And I started saying, I must find out how this thing works. I agreed, we are not seeing it. As you should, that I came to the conclusion, the honest conclusion, that it's not God's fault and that God is not a liar. So it's the problem is on our own side. So what do we need to know? What do we need to learn? What do we need to do for these things to become a reality? And that's what I've been doing for the past 40 years. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I believe God has shown us how to get it done. The blood, the word, and the spirit. Really, there's nothing else. And you know, all the other principles. And that's why we're studying all of these things, these perfection principles. Of course it can be done. Of course. I mean, how can God tell us to do what we cannot do? That would be unfair. Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? How will he tell us to do something we cannot do? It means that there is a way, you know, there is a know-how, there is a technology. A spiritual technology and know-how of how these things can be done so that we can get the same results that the Bible says and even greater according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what these lessons are all about. And the purpose is to manifest the glory of God, to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption like the Lord Jesus did when he stopped the water, you know, the wind, and the waves, they say, peace be still. All the things we see in creation today are a distortion. And we're in a position to stop them. Hallelujah. If there's one area we're going to see a lot of, there are going to be so many areas, but one area we're going to see a lot of miracles is going to be environmental miracles, especially because of this climate change. The whole earth is in trouble. Yesterday, I was just watching on CNN, Venice. Venice is underwater. In Italy, Venice is supposed to be a nice tourist place where you go and you go on the gondolas and you go, Now, it's underwater because of climate change. You know, bushfires in Australia, in Sydney. My friend was just telling me, Professor Ogunbono, who came some time ago, some 2 years ago, he said his house, they had to, they're safe. He's fine. They had to, the firefighters had to come and they had to fight and all that. You know, things that were taken for granted before. California. Fire everywhere. Places I used to drive because William, my son-in-law, his parents live in a place called Davis, which is about 3 hours drive, or 2.5, 3 hours drive from San Francisco. So I used to rent a car and I would drive this lovely countryside. I used to, all that place now, a lot of that valley place is fire. We need a Moses. Instead of bringing plagues upon Egypt, it will bring deliverance to creation. And these are things that they're going to see and they'll be afraid of us. When prophets get up and say, it's going to stop, and it stops. That earthquake will stop and it stops. That storm will stop and it stops. Supernaturally. Then when you talk, they will listen. Are you listening to me? All right. And so, and it's that this deliverance of creation from the bondage of corruption by the glory of God, like the Lord Jesus did, will be a witness to all tribes and tongues. And so make disciples in all nations, in all tribes and all ethnos, and so close the age. So we're using Jesus, like I said, as our pattern. So in our last lesson, we stopped at the deliverance of Jesus by Pilate to be crucified. Remember, Pilate was under pressure, political pressure from the scribes and the Pharisees. And so and the chief priests. So instead of, and they were going to cause a rumpus, they were going to cause a riot in Jerusalem and put it on Pilate's head and say that, there was a man who called himself king and Pilate did not kill him. And anybody who calls himself a king is not a friend of Caesar. And the thing would have gone back to Augustus. And Augustus would have dealt with Pilate. Pilate was already in trouble anyway. And that's why he was in Palestine in the first place. So he had enough wahala on his hand. So he just said, look, all right. Okay, I'm going to deliver. And then he washed his hands and says, I'm free of this blood. And we know history. They said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened in history. These are things that make you know the Bible is true. Like I've said, they have three main witnesses of the evidence of God. Not just God, the God of the Bible. We have to qualify that. Are you listening to me? Number one, the heavens. The heavens, what do they do? They declare the glory of God. It is amazing for those who have studied science and all that. On YouTube, I get all kinds of notifications and all that. And some scientist was talking about how finely tuned all the empirical constants, the physical of the universe are. The gravitational force, the weak nuclear force, the strong nuclear force, the electron. If you change any of those forces by just one part in 10 to power 40. You don't even know what that means. Just one little tiny fraction, the atoms will not have formed. The earth will not be where it is. You will not be standing on the earth now. You're standing now because of the force of gravity. is keeping you. If you just change that thing, change those parameters by fractions, you know, I'm talking about 0.00000 to 40 places percent, everything will go out of sync. So we know, every scientist agree with this. What we don't agree on is that it is God who did it. But we all agree on this, that the earth and the universe is finely tuned for human life, particularly this planet. The precision is too much. Then the second thing is the human body. Bible says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what he said? He said, that my soul knoweth well. You see, David didn't know DNA. But inside his spirit, he had a witness. All he could see was the physical body. You know, he didn't even know about oxygen. He didn't know about carbon. They didn't have all that knowledge back in those days. But, you know, just by looking at the eyes and all that, he could see that. So he just summarized by the Holy Spirit, fearfully. He did not know how fearfully. And he did not know how wonderfully. It is us in our generation now that we know just how fearfully and how wonderfully this body is. When you get down to the DNA, I've been hearing about DNA for some years ago. I just decided to study it a little bit. Not in depth, but I just studied it a little bit. I was amazed. It's chemical bonds, though. CTGNA. On a phosphate background. These are just electrodes. These are things that just, yet they form a numerical pattern. A sequence that is as complicated as, more complicated than a computer program. And that is why if I get your DNA, I know 100% is yours. Because there is a chain, there's this difference between yours and my own. Fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, it doesn't say it. He scratched the surface. Then he said, that my soul. He now knew that there was still something inside beyond what he knew. And then the third thing, the history of Israel. That's why we know he's the God of the Bible. You look at what happened to the Jews and how God he has been faithful, you know, in history to the seed of Abraham up till today. Up till today that we are talking. Hallelujah. Then, these are a matter of two or three witnesses. Those are the three witnesses. The heavens, the human body, and the history of Israel conclusively, overwhelmingly prove the existence of the God of the Bible. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And so, Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified because of all that pressure that was on him. But politically, he didn't want to crucify him, but he had no choice. So we now begin to read this evening about the actual crucifixion itself. Let's read from chapter 23, Luke 23, and we start from verse 26. Luke 23, 26. Read after me and say, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. It's been a long time racism has been going on, and prejudice. You know, this guy, this Simon, he was from Libya. So he was darker in skin than the other Jews around. So, you know, at this time, you have to understand, you need to watch the movie, The Passion. Watch it about once every 6 months, especially when you start feeling that you are suffering for Jesus. Now, you know, you haven't seen anything yet. And Jesus had been flogged. His back was bleeding. He had a crown of thorns on his head. All of that happened while Pilate was questioning him, and they took him to Herod, and they brought him back. Then he beat him. Then he, you know, they disgraced him and everything. They put us up. So he was already bleeding. He was already extremely physically weak. And yet he had to carry this heavy cross. It's a wooden, this thing, you know. They just cut two pieces of and they nail it together. Very heavy. The centurion, being a man of experience, and knowing he had seen so many, they had killed so many people, they had done so many executions, this guy's not going to make it between here and Golgotha. Because they had to go through, they had to leave the judgment seat of Pilate, go through the town, as what our Catholic brethren call the stations. Another message for another day. You know, and they had to go until they got out, because Golgotha was slightly just outside town. I don't know, maybe it was a mile, maybe 2 miles, I don't know. You know, maybe sometime when I go to Israel, I'll ask them to show me the path. But it was some distance. And that guy didn't want Jesus to carry that cross, that distance, because ordinarily they don't beat those people. They just carry their crosses. But Jesus had been beaten. He had already lost a lot of blood. He was already weak and faint. So the centurion suspected that if you let him carry this cross, we won't get to that place today. He'll keep falling down. We'll have to beat him, get him up, you know, and he may not even make it. And we want him to suffer the death of the cross and not die between now and where we are carrying him to. Do you understand? It wasn't because he loved him. So his thinking was, let somebody else carry this cross. So as they got out of the judgment pile and they began to walk on the road, you know, he just kept looking into the crowd. He just saw a black man. You! It was pure racism. That's why the Bible has it recorded. It's Cyrenian. Because from Libya, you know, North Africa, but he was dark relative to the other Jews. So that's why he spotted him immediately. You know, and the guy, of course, couldn't say, so you know, this was, and these are Roman soldiers, very, very, very wild. You know, they were disciplined, but they could be very, they were well trained, but they could be very, very, what's the word I want to use? They were tough, you know, and you dare not disobey them, especially a Cyrenian. That one had no rights. A black man, they could have killed him on the spot, and nothing would happen if he had refused. You know, it was a military regime. It was, you know, Roman occupation. You know, so I carry the cross. So the poor guy. So they laid the cross on him. So Jesus was in front. Jesus was supposed to be carrying the cross himself because he was too weak and his back was already bleeding. His head was already bleeding. So he was just doing like this, just managing to walk. So they now put the cross. They got the Simon to carry his cross. And look at God in his mercy. God recorded the guy. Recorded his name and the name of his father and put it inside the scripture, because God appreciated the help he gave Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering. I think it's one of the other ones that says the son of Rufus, right? It's somewhere, it's not here, but I think it's either in Matthew or one of the other. You know, Simon is Cyrenian, the son of Rufus, something like that. Anyway, so he follows Jesus. Next verse. And they followed him. And there followed him, thank you. And there followed him a great company of people. I did not hear you. Open your mouth. You should not be afraid of speaking the Bible. Amen. You know, people, when they go out and they are talking, they are, when they come to church. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them the people and them the women, and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And they shall then begin to say, to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? He quotes a proverb. This is what Jesus was saying. He appreciated that they were feeling sorry for him, and you know, in the Jewish culture, a lot of Jewish cultures, a lot like Yoruba culture, you know, I believe that there is a connection. You know, I don't know the anthropology and all of that, but certainly you can see it. Anyway, so, you know, because he was going to die. It was obvious. So, he hadn't died yet, but they had to weep. They already started to, you know, lament, exactly. You know, so Jesus does something strange. He turns to them. He says, it's Olubi translation. You don't understand. What I'm going through is nothing compared to what you people are going to see. He began to speak prophetically about what was going to happen to Jerusalem 40 years down the road when Titus was going to come and sack Jerusalem. What he was going through was very bad. But the Roman destruction of Jerusalem goes down in history as one of the most bloody and terrible attacks in military history. You must understand about the Roman Empire. You know, I just got a new documentary on the Roman Empire. I said, we need to watch it together. You'll like it. See, you need to... Those guys were nice. Let me give you the political background. Palestine had been known for rebellion. They unlike all the other, some of the other parts of the Roman Empire, they would pay their taxes and everything. But because of all this, we are the sons of David and all of that, God will deliver us. So there was always one rebellion, sedition. That's where Barabbas that they released. You know, there was always one after the other. And reports will get back to the emperor in Rome. So that first of all, St. Pontius, he would be sending different governors, okay, try and appease them. That's why they made friendship with people like Herod, who was a local king, but he was Jewish. So that's why you have this relationship that you had with Herod, Felix, Festus. You see, Agrippa, thank you, Pastor Larry. Agrippa, you see, all of those guys, you know, the Romans would say, come, you know your people. You make sure everybody behaves themselves, all right? Make sure they pay their taxes and all that, and we, the Roman, will take care of you. And we'll keep you on the throne, we'll give you money, and, you know, so that your people talk to them. So they would make friends, or they would make some, they weren't friends, but they would make some alliance. It was also an alliance of convenience for the Roman Empire, and for the local leaders, political and religious. The same thing with the high priest. You know, there was always this understanding between them. You know, so, you know, but always there would always be some insurrection or the other. To cut a long story short, what happened was this. After Jesus was killed, in the first years of the Acts of the Apostles, there were so many reports. There was always one rebellion or the other going on in Palestine, and in particular Jerusalem. So the emperor gave an order: go and raise it to the ground. The wahala is too much. So he sent a general called Titus in AD 70. His orders were clear. They have faith in this, their God, and in this, their temple. Destroy the temple. Make sure one stone is not on top of another. Then let your eye not pity. Kill every Jew you can find. We must obliterate this rebellion from the empire. It was on those orders Titus marches with his legions into Jerusalem. Jesus
by prophecy and revelation of the Holy Spirit had known. So he had warned them. He said, when you see the army, he said, run, oh. Don't say I'm the son of David. And God will deliver Jesus. Go to the mountain. Don't come down. And the only people who were saved were the Christians who listened to Jesus. All the other, they are arrogant. And you know, we still have the same problem today. In the church, the same problem. With arrogance, spiritual arrogance, there's a word I'm looking for, presumptuousness. God will never, it's not my portion. You will be amazed. What is your portion? What is your portion determines on the degree to which you obey God. Not simply because you're a child of God. Don't say, because we are children of Abraham. He said, even from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. He said, bring ye therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And not begin to say in yourselves, we are children of Abraham. I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. You don't do the right thing and you live in sin, you live in rebellion and all of that. The things that happen to the sinners will happen to you. That would be your portion. It's not your portion in Jesus' name. Not a person said amen. Saying amen doesn't mean that's what's going to happen to you. Saying amen is agreeing with me that what I said is in the word of God. How many people said amen? Amen doesn't mean that bad thing is going to happen to you. It just means you agree with me that what I said is in line with the word of God. And indeed it is. Whether you accept it or not. That's the truth. The same presumptuous is still in the church today. And watch this. The same that destroyed them then is going to destroy us now. Some of us. Not on the whole church. Because of this arrogance. This spiritual, you know, presumptuousness. We think just by saying a few cliches, you know, it's going to get a... Whereas there's so many things God has asked us to do. Clean with the blood, you know, walk in the Spirit, walk in love, have an attitude of honesty and humility. We ignore all of that and think just by coming to church and saying, it's not my portion. In Jesus' name. It doesn't work like that, folks. So Titus rides into Jerusalem with very clear orders. They had all kinds of intelligence reports had come to Rome. So they had a written, you know, he said, they're fanatical. They don't listen. They're obstinate. He said, kill everybody. Kill all of them. That was his opinion. And brother, that guy carried out his orders. When they got to Jerusalem, they first of all, they surrounded it and they laid a siege so nobody could come out. And that's how they used to do in the olden days. So there was famine and all of that. Then, when the time came, he now gave the orders for the soldiers to go in. They went in with, of course, swords and something. Everybody they met, they killed them. Man, woman, child, pregnant, old, young, no, their eye did not pity. They had strict orders. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there was so much blood in Jerusalem that when the soldiers were riding in, the blood, well, if you're riding on a horse, the blood will come up. You know how high a horse is. The blood was able to come up to the knees of the person who is riding the horse. Then they had orders concerning the temple, because that's what they put their faith in. So Titus was told, when you get there, destroy the temple completely. This was worse than the Babylonian one. Not one stone. And Jesus had told them, not one stone stayed. They did that thing. They burnt. They used fire. They burnt. And the cement, or it wasn't cement, these things they used to back in those, the mortar, melted. So there was so much heat, they completely, each stone, they took it. So there was not one stone. They raised it completely to the ground in obedience to the military order. The only people that survived were those who ran out. They were not taking their dog. It was not like Babylon where they were taking them captive and carrying them to Rome. This one will finish everything. And if it was not for the mercy and the grace of God, there would not have been a remnant left. Some of the Jews escaped, the Maccabees, and they went into the mountains, and some of them were in other places in the empire. You know, they were scattered. So those, it was that remnant that still formed the Jewish nation. But the ones that were in Jerusalem, all of them. That was what Jesus was talking about. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. I said, because the days are coming when you'll be thanking those who didn't have children, be thanking God they didn't have children. Because if they see what they would do to those who, the children of those who have children. So the person who didn't have children and who didn't, you know, who didn't give birth will be, look like the fortunate person. That was how brutal the attack on Jerusalem was. Then he said something else. The last thing he said in this context. He said that if they do this in a green tree, what would be done in the dry? It's metaphorical. What he means by that is this. I'm here, Son of God in the flesh, the Spirit without measure, doing great miracles and all of that, with, you know, prayer and all of that, there's spiritual atmosphere. He said, what will happen when I'm gone and there is no spiritual atmosphere that I am providing now? That's what he meant. So he used green tree and dry tree to contrast the two conditions. He said, if they did this to me now, what's going to happen when my apostles are out of the place? Because by the time Jerusalem was going to be attacked, because Peter, James, John, they all knew, because Jesus had told them, everybody was out of town. So there was no covering. If you stayed in Jerusalem, you are not under covering because you were in disobedience. Because you had been told to leave Jerusalem. So it was a dry tree. All the spiritual leaders had all checked out in obedience to the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, like some of our brethren sometimes say, if you stayed in Jerusalem, you were on your own. Have you heard some people say, I'm on my own? You are really on your own. God will not let you be on your own. You know, all these people who like rebellion and in rebellion say, but you know, I'm on my own now. You don't want to be on your own. It's a very dangerous thing. So it was in that context, he said, this is a dry tree. And this guy marches into Jerusalem. He kills. It was one of the, you know, Adolf Hitler did bad. Because he had modern technology, you know, in the Holocaust. And, you know, the Nazi death camps. That was terrible, you know. But this one was... I'm sure the number was not the same. The number was probably less, you know. But we don't know what I haven't studied that. I don't know how many people were there. I'm sure it probably wasn't less than, you know, 200,000-400,000, probably more. You know, they killed everybody. The Romans showed no mercy. If you're Jewish, you're dead. In Jerusalem at that time. It's only the Jews that were scattered in the other parts of the empire and that had left and that had gone up into the mountains that were saved. You know, and so that was what happened. And that's what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was trying to tell them that. Why are you crying for me? If you guys know what is coming. You know, then he also says something in verse 30, which is something again, you know, I'm going to use this verse 30 to teach something that's very, very important. You know, he said, they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Of course, he was speaking symbolically that he was saying that, you know, because of the terrible things, this attack that was coming on Jerusalem, you know, there'll be, it's better for me to die than for the Romans to catch me. So let the mountain fall on me. Let the hills cover me. However, this statement has been misused by many Christians to say that this that happened in Jerusalem is the Great Tribulation. Because this same word is used in the book of Revelation. That is why, again, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. See, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Am I talking to anybody here? Yeah, Revelation chapter 6. And if you look at verse 16. Now, in this one, this is not the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the return of Christ. What I was talking about a few, some weeks ago, when Jesus is coming back. And when they see him, they say, all eyes shall see him, and all the nations of the earth shall mourn. Then they will say, let the mountains cover us. So, it happened in Jerusalem in AD 70, you know, because of the wrath of the Roman legions. And then it happened, of course, it's going to happen again when Jesus comes out. But the one that when Jesus comes out is going to be worse than the one of Jerusalem. Are you listening to me? But because of this, some Christian commentators have said, oh, that means we've already had the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation was what happened to the destruction of Jerusalem. No, it's not. Jesus himself said, there shall never be anything like it and after. So it hasn't happened yet. Hallelujah. And some of the things we've even seen in history have been worse than what happened in Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem was terrible. But some of the things we've seen in history, just World War II, that just passed, you know, about 70 years ago, you know, like I was talking about the Holocaust, you know, that one was mechanized killing. You see, the Romans had swords and spears and all of that, you know, but in our modern warfare, we had guns, and then Adolf Hitler came up with a novelty, gas. I know many people have watched this movie. You know, it's a good thing to watch just for historical knowledge. It's called Holocaust. They did it some years ago. It's available. You will be amazed at what happened. They took little children, babies, mothers, pregnant women, old men, young men, and put them inside a gas chamber. And they'll drop the gas, Zylon B. And within minutes, and the Germans were terrible, some of them, they'll be looking through the glass hole to make sure they were all dead. Immediately they're all dead, they will ship them out, put them on wheelbarrow. They'll use juzo. Then they will take them to the gas chamber. To the incinerator, sorry. Then they'll put the dead bodies inside, and it was going on 24/7. I was watching a series recently on World War II. I do that sometimes. Amen. I watch, you know, documentaries, you know. I learn so many things. I learn a lot of things. You know, some things I thought I knew before, I'll get more clarification. And then it's a lesson to me. Because, you see, even though that's natural warfare, we're in spiritual warfare. But, you know, the principles are the same. In many, many cases. And so, I was looking at the liberation of one of the death camps called Buchenwald. Buchenwald. Thank you, Pastor. But yeah, you know, General Eisenhower, George Patton, Omar Bradley. These were the top American generals. You know, I think it was Patton. It was Patton's Third Army that got to the gates of Buchenwald. When they got inside, they did not believe what they saw. Because they had been told, you know, there had been reports, but you know, it was exaggeration. People cannot do that. So immediately, Patton drove in and saw, he calls Ike. Ike is Eisenhower. He said, Ike, get down here and get down here now. You got to see this. And they now brought all the news reels. Because they said if they just reported it, people will not believe of what the Nazis did to the Jews. You will see dead bodies. they tried to cover their sin. So they were trying to bury the people in mass graves, but they couldn't solve because by that time the Americans had come. So there were people who were the living dead. You could see their bones because they had been starved. Nothing in human history begins to compare to what the Nazis did in the so-called Final Solution. And now just one camp. There were many. Treblinka, Auschwitz, all kinds of, all over northern Germany and then Poland and all over the place. You know, some places they were killing. It was like a burning factory. So in one day, they might kill 100,000 with the gas and then put them inside. So if you are living close by, you will see the smoke coming from the burnt bodies. You will smell it. And then the ashes used to fall on people. So the Americans were so angry, they went to call all the people living in the town and said, all of you say you did not know. And then they lined them up and said, oh yeah, come inside. Come and see what your people did. And you say you didn't know. You couldn't smell. You couldn't see this thing, you know. So this was something that was really terrible. I say all that to say this, that what happened in Jerusalem was bad, but what's happening now in the modern day because of technology, you know, is even worse. And that's why, by the grace and the mercy of God, we've got sort of an important job to do. We keep warning people every day. Get born again. Get to know God. You know, yes, you'll be laughing, you know. By the time we go, this will be like child's play. You don't want to be here. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. And this is not worse than the Great Tribulation. So it was wrong for people to use this verse 30 and say it was talking about the Great Tribulation. No. The Great Tribulation is going to be worse than this. And what we saw with Adolf Hitler was just a forerunner. Because we have even worse technology now. I don't know if you know, don't let me frighten you. Praise the Lord. That's why you need to pray and walk with God so that the perfect love will cast out fear. There's biological warfare now. Gas, drones. You don't even want to imagine. With the technology we have now, you can kill 1 million people. Forget nuclear. There's nuclear, but let's put that one aside. You know, you can kill 1 million or 10 million people in 15 minutes. Just sending a swarm of drones that will be releasing poisonous gas. And then they are programmed with artificial intelligence to follow anything that looks like a human being. So if you try and dodge like this, the drone will follow you. You try and dodge like this, the drone will follow you. It will not follow you in Jesus' name. Our breath in counting. Drone. The only person that can save us from all this is God. The kind of technology that exists today is terrible. It's terrible. The things that can be done today as I speak, the only thing that is keeping it is because we are here and we are praying. The day we go, we will see slaughter of humanity on a scale that has never been seen before in human history. It is not a thing you want to be here to witness. It's okay to be seen it from heaven. If nothing else should motivate you to take these things seriously, this should. Let's move on. God have mercy. We're going to close. Sorry I started late. You know, I'll just say a few more things and we'll close. All right. So, here, I can't do everything. You know, I'll just... So, the crucifixion. So, here, he tells them all of this.
So let's read on. Verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors. This just means criminals. Led with him to be put to death. They usually did the executions. They just, you know, once you've been condemned, they pack as many of you together and do, you know, do it once. So they don't have to do one yesterday and one tomorrow. And particularly the next day was going to be a Sabbath day anyway. So they had to do as many as they could do today. It's terrible, Pastor G. Yeah, and you know what they said? And when they had come to the place, I didn't hear you folks, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, that is the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and Jesus was in the middle. Then said Jesus, this is one of the great statements in the Bible, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This was while they were nailing him. And it was the Roman soldiers who were doing it. You have to understand this, folks. Those boys were doing a job. They had been instructed. They were innocent. They didn't know who Jesus was. And it was part of their profession. So God didn't hold it against them. Jesus said, because they were kneeling the second person of the Godhead. If they knew the gravity of what they were doing, they wouldn't have dared it. But they didn't know. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And you know, God does the same thing for you and I today. Sometimes we say stupid things we shouldn't say. And we do silly things we shouldn't do. And God said, they don't understand. Because, you know, we're like, some of us are just like spiritual babies or little children. We don't understand the implication of some of the things we say and do. So God just forgives us. You can't say thank you, Jesus. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And they parted his garments and cast lots. Jesus was wearing some very nice clothes. His top coat was woven without seam. So they didn't tear it. Because it's such a good material. So they said they now cast lots for who will get it. And they took his raiment off. Forget all these pictures, so they stripped him naked. He took everything off. It was a terrible death. It was one of the most shameful and painful deaths back in those days. And even up till now. That's why the book of Philippians, Paul records it like this. He says, and he became obedient unto death. Then he says, even the death of the cross. So they crucify him. And the people stood beholding. I didn't hear you, folks. Can you imagine a spectacle? Even the psychological shame. People are just standing. You know, like in Nigeria, I know we haven't done that in years now. When they used to shoot armed robbers. Remember? In the firing squad. People used to go to Bar Beach. You know, to go and watch. And in fact, back in those days, when I was a kid, they used to show it on television. Remember Oyenusi? I still remember. You know, they lined them up. And then when they did coups, Dimka, you know. You know, I say this, you know, I just remembered something. You know, they wanted to bring General Gowon. You know, after the Muritala, after the Dimka coup, they wanted to implicate him. And that's what they wanted to do to him. They wanted to bring Gowon, tie him to the stick, and shoot him after Muritala was killed. The British government said, never. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God for Queen Elizabeth. Thank God. The British government put their foot down. The Nigerian government, it was under Obasanjo. After the Muritala coup, they believed that Gowon, because somebody mentioned his name in one of the, you know, when they torture people, people just open their mouth and say, okay. So they believed he was part of the coup. Whereas Gowon wasn't part of the coup. Another person that was killed that I always feel bad about is Gomwok. Because Gomwok was a friend of my uncle's. He was the governor of Benue Plateau State in those days. They killed him like a dog.
They put him, you know, with Dimka and all the other. And to the last, he was still claiming his innocence. There's something about jungle justice that isn't right. That's why it's good to find evidence. That's why the rule of law is very important. And even after you think you're right, wait. Because it has been found that years later, evidence may come up that will show that somebody is free. And you know, bloodthirsty people, everybody go and watch. You go to Babich, you know, they just line them up, they will tie them, then the firing squad, it's very, very, it's not even good for the human psyche. Because we lose our value for human life. I'm not saying people who do bad should not be killed, but you don't have to make a public spectacle of it. Hello? It was a terrible thing. Anyway, so you know, they that's what they did for Jesus. So that's why it was so shameful. And the rulers also derided him. These boys are bad boys. Saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God. God, I can imagine. You know, go and read Psalm 69 and Psalm 22. Those words went to Jesus' heart because they were mocking him. And he had the power to come down. But he could not because he had to fulfill the will of God. Then, if you are the Christ, come down and we will know. I shout back there. Let's give God just one sample, Pastor G. One sample, just one angel. But they won't try this with us. You see, Jesus had to pay the price, and that was why he stayed on that cross. In our own case, we have divine protection. Anybody who tries this kind of nonsense, and it's going to come, we're going to have attacks and that kind of thing. They will see God move. Hallelujah. If I be a man of God. You know, let me just, I'm diverting. I'm going to close soon. You know, God protects his people, and particularly his servants, and he can be very jealous for us. In this end time, we're going to see divine protection on the level that have been seen recorded in history and even greater. Remember, when they went to get Elijah, They went with an evil intent. They wanted to capture him and possibly kill him. So the king sends an army officer with 50 officers, Pentecost. Another message for another day. And says, if I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume you and your 50. And instantly it happened. He sent another, said the same thing happened. The third guy was a very smart fellow. He says, by the fear of the Lord, remember the path from evil. The third guy said, the guy was smart. That's what's going to happen in our day. He said, oh man of God, let my life, the life of this, be precious in thy sight. For you know, I don't want to come and arrest you. Your guy is your guy who sent me. This will be translation. It's my boss who said, man, I don't want to do this. Then the Holy Ghost, the angel, now said, don't be afraid. He won't do anything. Go with him. And didn't kill him. What's the lesson there? Did God want to kill the other two? No. But you see, if you come and attack God's people, then God is under obligation to defend his people. And we're going to see that kind of thing. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians camped outside Jerusalem. Because that foolish man, Sennacherib, had the audacity to blaspheme the God of Israel. He sent a letter. He said, have any of the gods of the other nations delivered them? Me and my fathers have made, you know, destroyed all the nations and their gods. Who is that God? This is an aspect of God we need to understand. He said, who is that God that will deliver you from my hand? Hezekiah did the right thing. He didn't debate with him. He said, don't answer him. He takes the letter and takes it to the temple. It's one of the parts of the Bible I like. He said, it may be that the Lord thy God has seen the letter that Sennacherib has sent to blaspheme the living God. So Isaiah sends a message back from God and says, say unto Hezekiah, the captain of my people, he said, he will not enter this city. He will not shoot one arrow. It's going to happen with us. Not one hair of your head will be touched. Oh, I didn't say you will not be attacked, but I say you will be delivered in a supernatural way that men have never seen before. And, you know, I used to wonder about that scripture and say, and they shall be afraid of you. Why? Because God is going to show up on our behalf. See, by the time Moses finished with Pharaoh, Pharaoh's servants were afraid of Moses. By the time we finish with them in this world, they will be afraid of the God who we serve. Give the Lord a clap offering. All these silly people who with their mouths are now saying there is no God, there is no this, there is no that, they will all, the Bible says, the Lord is risen, so let all the earth be silent. They will be quiet. It's coming. It's coming. And watch this. Some of it will not be us who will say God called down fire. The fire will just come. You see, because God has taught us well. And he has taught us to walk in love. So sometimes we will not be saying, fire, come. We'll just pray. You know, when you pray in tongues, you know what you're saying. That's the good thing about tongues. So God can say what he likes through the tongues. And if the tongues is fire, it was not me. Exactly. It's the Holy Spirit. He will just, you know, he's going to make a few examples like that. So that the people will fear our God. And they will leave the church alone. Oh, it's coming. So something will just happen. God will just, you know, let me give an example. And that just came to me from scripture. You know, David did not ask God to kill Nabal. You can't read that prayer is not in the Bible. Ah, God, this stupid man, you know, give him a stroke and kill him. Abigail advised David. David took the advice and backed off. Prof just said it. Vengeance is mine. You know, I always prefer God to do it. Because he does a neater job than I can. Not only does he do a neater job, he does a more thorough job. Hold on, Leo. Turn to your neighbor and say, God isn't easy. God is love. But God is also a God of justice. Ah, that scripture, Pastor G. It is a fearful thing to fall. Don't fall into the hands of the living God. It wasn't David, though. David didn't ask God to kill the man. He didn't last 10 days. It was God who struck Nabal. You will insult my servants? Be careful, though. Don't insult God's servants. God can take it very personal. And what did Nabal say? He said, everybody now says, you know, he said, who is David? Who is David? That I should take my sheep and I should take my meat. That's all he said. He didn't say David is mad. He didn't insult him. He just disrespected him. And it was enough for God to kill him. Don't disrespect men of God. Especially behind their back. Because they will not hear, but God will hear. They will not move, but God will move. And when God moves, it's more severe than when man moves. So Jesus was just looking at them. I got to close. The soldiers also mocked him. Verse 36. Am I helping anybody here?
coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be king of Jews, save thyself. You know, Jesus, you know, those ones, Jesus just ignored them because I'm only your monkoko. They, you know, they just they didn't know what they were saying. And his superscription, I didn't hear you, also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. It was a multilingual society. They were the Jews. Remember, they were colonized by the, they were occupied by the Romans. The Romans spoke Latin. And in the Roman Empire, the language of the scholars was Greek. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. So, if people were passing, they would either speak Hebrew, or if they were Romans, they would speak Latin. And if they were part of the intelligentsia, they would speak Greek. And then you had people like Paul who spoke all three. Baba Paul. Give Paul the clap offering. You know, because Paul was a very, very cosmopolitan. He grew up in the Roman Empire. He was born in Tarsus. Though he was a Jew, you know, he was widely traveled. So Paul spoke Greek. He spoke Hebrew. And I believe he spoke Latin. Hallelujah. And I got to stop there because let's stop in verse 38 tonight. And then, you know, verse 39 deals about the guys, you know, who repented and that. There's a lot to preach in there, you know, and all that. But I just say this one thing. I didn't get there tonight. I will repeat it in my next message, in my next lesson. You know, there was an earth, there was a eclipse. But it was not a natural eclipse. I went to do the research. I went to NASA. You know, there's a website, the National American Space Agency. You know, and you can look at all from all the mathematics of all the heavens. So I can see all the ellipses that have happened in the past and the ones that are coming in the future. There could not have been an ellipse at the Passover when Jesus was killed. Is a scientific fact. Two reasons. Number one, it was a full moon. Because all the feasts always come at a full moon. You cannot have a full solar eclipse in a full moon. That's on one side. Number two, this ellipse, in quotes, is not an eclipse, lasts 3 hours. Now, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness where there is no eclipse that lasts that long. Usually, it goes over it moves across the earth. The other one that was here a few years ago, it may be 10 minutes, 15, maybe 30. Never 3 hours. It was not a natural eclipse. It was God. It was a supernatural darkness. God withdrew the lights of the elements supernaturally from heaven for 3 hours to show that his son was being killed. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Wow! Only God could have done it. It's impossible. There is no scientific explanation for a 3 hour darkness. And then it was probably, we don't have the record. We don't know. But I believe it was local to Jerusalem. I don't think people in Africa knew anything. People in America, back in those days, the Red Indians were there. They wouldn't have known anything of that. Maybe God did it all over the world. I doubt. It can't even have been, because 12 o'clock in the afternoon to 3 o'clock in Jerusalem is different from 12 o'clock in Tokyo. So it had to be local. Because it was already night in some places on the earth. So it had to be local. It had to be local. You know, we need to read this Bible with sense. I will read it upside down. Hello, somebody. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. See all the sacrifice, the shame Jesus carried so that you and I can be free. That's why we can't afford to waste it. So he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. You need to honor the Lord with your life. For we believe that if one died
for all. Then we're all dead. That they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him that died and was raised again for our benefit. Hallelujah. Let's all rise. Let's talk to God. Above all powers, above all things, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Glory to God. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucify, lay behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like the road, trampled on the ground. You took the cross and thought of me. Let's start again. Above all. Hallelujah. Above all power. Thank you, Jesus. Above all care. Above all nature and all created things. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, yes, Lord, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known. Ah, glory to God. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth. Oh no, there's no way to measure what you're worth. And thought of me, yeah, above all, crucified.
Put one hand on your heart. Put the other hand towards God in heaven. We're going to pray in a minute. But I want you to think about this. All that day that Jesus was killed, from the Garden of Gethsemane that night to early morning, the mock trial in the house of the high priest, the appearance before Pilate, Herod, the final conviction, the handing over to the Roman centurion for crucifixion, the walk from the judgment seat of Pilate through the streets of Jerusalem in shame and disgrace up to the Calvary, the ultimate crucifixion, the stripping naked, the casting of the lots of his clothes, the insults, the pain. He had one person in mind, you. You and I. That was the thing that the Bible said, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. He was thinking of the people he would save by going through all of that. So whenever he was tempted to do something, he will remember you and me. He thought of us. What we had more value to him than anything else. He knew what we would gain by allowing himself to be disgraced, to be killed, to be sacrificed, the salvation that would accrue to us. So he wasn't thinking of himself, he was thinking of you. Put that hand up. What would be your response? What will be your response? He went through all of that. Not for himself. He didn't sin. He went through it for you and I. So that you and I could be partakers of the divine nature. Beneficiaries of the better covenant established upon better promises. Don't waste it all. It's a very, very serious thing. If we do not discern the Lord's body. Not only at communion. See, Christians that don't appreciate the sacrifice and the consequent benefits and then partake of them and take of them to that degree, they are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's what he's talking about when talking about a communion table. But the principle is the same. And you know, for you and I to live careless Christian lives, you say, I don't care about your sacrifice. I don't care about what you suffered. Yeah, if you eat and drink of that cup unworthily, not discerning. You see, we have to understand what the man went through. And he did it for me. I'm not going to waste it. If one died for all, then were all dead. Why? So that they which live no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I appreciate afresh all Jesus went through for me so that my sins will not only be forgiven but will be washed away and remitted, giving me access to become a partaker of the divine nature, able to grow into the fullness of Christ, to manifest the glory of God to my generation. I understand that this is the response I must give to this great sacrifice. so that he would not have died in vain to that degree on my behalf. My Father and my God, my Father and my God, I understand this. Oh, have mercy on me. Help me to appreciate it better. Help me to see and put this in front of me all the time. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, to despise the shame, to endure the cross for the joy, the glory that is set before me, so that in my life, in my own situation, he will see the travail of his soul and he will be fully satisfied that what he suffered was worth it. In my behalf, in my situation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord have mercy. Mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.